Good evening out there in the webcam land. Nice to see, I mean, who y'all are necessarily, but it's good to have you out there whenever you listen to this thing. I know some of you used to sit in and listen to us live, and we miss your names up there, but I don't blame you for the pal talk thing. Wish we could find something else to do, but we can't. Not yet, anyway. Let's get started here tonight. Let's turn to Titus. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus, chapter 1. And I've been over this, I think, years ago, back in Tusha. I think I preached about this in general thing. I talked about it, and I just recalled, but I couldn't find it on my notes on my website. I can't find anything on the website. There's so much stuff on there. But we're going to talk about what to say, how to talk to a gainsayer. And a gainsayer is something just opposite to what you have to say. Haven't you talked with them? They're just like they're almost against everything you say. No, I said gainsayer, not teenager. Gainsayer. The word teenager is not in the Bible, but the word gainsayer is. And in Titus chapter 1, it says here, verse 10, just after he gets done talking about what a preacher guy should be, you know, and very few of them are anymore, blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striking, not given to filthy lucre, lover of hospitality, lover of good man, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught. And the pastors are coming, remember I said that this morning, the people are coming out of Bible colleges being told their Bible is not the Word of God. And what a thing to teach your, come to a Bible school and be taught that your Bible is not the Word of God. That's amazing. Like being taken, it's like going to a, I don't know, it's like going to a gun school, Remington Gun Factory. And they come out of there and they say, no, the Remingtons aren't any good. We got problems here. We got problems there. It's got a light trigger. You just sneeze and your gun goes off and the barrels always melt. But it's a gun. Now, what kind of a company would do that? So these Bible colleges take these young kids and say, yep, your Bible's not the Word of God. There's 300 different Bible versions out there and none of them are in the whole spiel. So this preacher guy, these pastors are supposed to be holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We don't have to have opinions. We don't have to argue and fight with them. We don't have to. Paul tells us to avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings, for they're unprofitable and vain. So we don't need to get into arguments. And this is what's hard. This is we get into these arguments because they want to argue. And it says in verse 10, here we go, Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So there's unruly and there's vain talkers and there's deceivers out there. And it says, especially of the circumcision, and in Paul's day, it was the people that were preaching the law. And so when a person's preaching the Great Commission or the Gospels or the Hebrew books and the Tribulation books, they're preaching the law. We're going back to the law. So it's very similar to what Paul's talking about here. And they're trying to get this into the houses, and they do it through their children, through Sunday school programs, through Bible curriculums and homeschool curriculums that are just worthless and really sad to see take place. Friends come over. It's a tough battle these days. And he even goes on and says in verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own. These guys even admit it. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. I mean, they're admitting this to themselves. And then Paul goes on and says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Now, it doesn't say rebuke them loudly. It doesn't say rebuke them and insult them and be... We got a siren going off. It must be a tornado. Yeah, right. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So if you're going to rebuke somebody sharper that they may be sound in the faith, you've got to teach them sound in the faith doctrine. Then it goes on in 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. And that's what the Great Commission and the Tribulation books and Peter and Jude and James, all these guys, they're teaching a Jewish fable because it's to the Jews. So they'd be a fable if they were taught today. It turns from the truth. So what I have here tonight, let's go to 2 Timothy. What I have here tonight are questions to ask a gainsayer. Not to fight about it, just get them to open up their Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. So these gainsayers, as unruly and deceiving and mean as they are, their biggest problem is themselves. So what good would it do for us to argue and yell at them with our opinions and blah, 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 insults and the whole spiel? I'm thinking, Stephen, you get gainsayers all over in the Marines. And Grandma, you've got family full of gainsaying people at you. They think you're nuts. Peter, I don't know what you're getting away with at the grocery store there, but Brian, you talked to me about that lady. I don't know if she's still back in your family. A bunch of gainsayers there. Patients, you've got them all over the place. Even in your own family. I mean, come on. And White and Mark, they're all over. And we're not trying to cause trouble. But when Peter, remember when Paul talked to Festus, and Festus looked at Paul and said, Paul, you're mad. You're crazy. And Paul said what? I'm just speaking words of truth and soberness. Paul was a serious Christian, and what he spoke was true. So these people that are against Paul, yet they say they're a King James Bible believer, what is Paul's books doing in your Bible? If you're going to preach the Gospels and Hebrews to Jude, what are Paul's books there for? It's just not even commonsensical type stuff. So anyway, let me just get right into these questions, because I have a whole string of them here. And this, if there's ever a time for you to take notes and write these things down, I'll have these on the internet, by the way. I'm finally going to get some notes up there. Can you hear the sirens and all that stuff? Is it distracting? Can you even hear that stuff? Good, okay. So let's start this thing off with these questions here. Now, the foundation for this whole statement is this. The whole Bible is for us. We know this. We know this whole statement. But it is not all written to us. And again, grammar is important here. Something that is for us, it's just what it says. It's there for us. We can learn from it. Paul says things written aforetime are written for our learning and admonition. That's fine. I told somebody last night, I've got 2 years worth of Bible studies online of the Old Testament. What few things I came up with, there's a whole bunch more. What's in the Old Testament for us? So, we don't skip that. But the Old Testament is not written to us. It's written for us, but it's not directed to us to things to do, to apply. The Gospels, they're not written to us. They're there for us. It helps us learn what Jesus did. He came down on this earth. To be the Messiah to the Jews, and he even said, don't take this stuff to the Gentiles. So the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John books are not to us. They're to the Jews. It's historical stuff written to the Jews. This is what they had to do to follow Christ, follow Jesus. And they had to believe that he was the Son of God. That's all they had to believe. Which we'll get into that. I'm sorry. Jumping the gun here. Then you go into the first 8 chapters of Acts. That's not written to us. That's written to the people during the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where they're supposed to follow with signs and wonders and play with rattlesnakes and drink poison. I've only seen one rattlesnake since I moved out here, but I know if I were to open my eyes a little more and walk quieter, I bet you I could find some more. I would like to shoot some, though. Honestly, when I think about it, there's something about conquering a snake that I want to be able, but I haven't been able to find any. Not that I'm looking or anything, but I'd like to do something. Anyway, so I'm going to take questions from different portions of the Bible that are not written to us. I ask this gainsayer person, what about this? And you'll see what I'm talking about. And they're going to have to hee and haw, and they're going to say, well, that's not really true. Well, why is it not true? Well, we just don't believe that. No, the answer is not we don't believe, we don't think, we don't feel in our hearts. The answer is, that wasn't written to me. That was written to the Jews. Or that was written to a tribulation person. Maybe this is what's written. This is written to me, but the other one is not. That's my whole gist of this thing tonight. I'm just going to show them with their Bible, their King James Bible. Now, if they're bringing NIV or something else, these won't even work because some of these aren't even in their Bible. We're told to follow Jesus and follow Paul as he followed Jesus, the risen Savior. But these modern Bibles, every Bible out there says, except the King James Bible, says to imitate. We can imitate Jesus? We can imitate God and Paul? Come on. So anyway, those are my kind of questions, though. Here's my first one, for example. Why don't we try to follow the Levitical law today? if this whole Bible's there, if we're supposed to look at this whole Bible, which we are, it's all there for us. But the simple answer is, well, the Levitical law was written to the Jews. And my answer would be, well, duh, that's right. We don't follow the Levitical law. We eat bacon and pork. Might not be the healthiest thing, but it's there. And you've heard the Bible study that tells us why we can eat what we can eat. God takes us through the Scriptures to show why those animals that could not be eaten in the Levitical law can be eaten today. But you got to go to Paul to find out that we can eat them today. Otherwise, no, you can't. So I'd have to say to these guys, why are we not following the Levitical law? They're just going to have to say, well, that was just given to the Jews. They're going to hate to say it. That's just given to the Jews. That's an easy one. Okay, another question. What is the faith of Jesus Christ when compared to our faith in Jesus Christ? Well, I can guarantee you, just about any person you ask that question to, they're not going to know what it means. What do you mean the faith of Jesus Christ? Well, I go to Galatians. I'll just show you one of them. I'm talking to this person now. Open your Bible. Let me show you something in Galatians, where it says in Galatians chapter 2, let's look at verse 20, for example. And it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now here we go. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Their Bible is going to say, by having faith in the Son of God. It doesn't say that. It says that by the faith of the Son of God. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. There it is. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. There's a huge difference in the faith of Christ and the faith in Christ. And I would ask them, can you explain that to me? And I know they can't. They've never been able to. That's what rightly dividing is. You go to Habakkuk chapter 2, and you find out that in the Old Testament, they had to live by their faith. They had to have a strong faith. Well, of course they did. Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of the what do you call that, the Hall of Fame? These guys had faith. Yes, they had faith. It was a physical law. It was a physical world they had to live in, and they had to have faith because they were going to get chewed up and sawn asunder and eaten and torn to pieces. But they had the faith to stay there. What do we have today? Paul tells us about the faith of Jesus Christ. It is not said that. It's never mentioned in the Gospels, and it's never mentioned in the Old Testament. Well, it's just that, it just must be a misprint because my Bible says faith in. That's how they're going to get out of it. Say, well, the modern Bibles must have found the better manuscripts. No, this has been around for, this is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible this year. Not one word has changed. And it still means the faith of Jesus Christ. I live by the faith of Christ. I have received, when you receive Christ, what do you receive? You receive His righteousness. You even receive His faith. Okay, that was one. Well, let's go to Acts 8:37. I would take somebody to Acts chapter 8, verse 37. I would nicely, meekly say, let me show you something here. Acts chapter 8:37. What's that verse all about? And they're all going to say, well, that's the verse that tells us that you need to be baptized after you're saved. Because this guy wanted to be baptized, and Philip said, no, unless you can if, you know, and if you believe. Okay, so this guy was baptized after he said he believed. So I used to use that for a verse that says, see, when you get saved, you don't get baptized to get saved, but you do get baptized after you're saved. No, that's not true. Look at this verse. And Philip said in verse 37, oh, by the way, this whole verse is missing in all the other Bibles. This is not there. Their numbers go 34, 35, 36, 38, 39. I mean, they just take it out of their number and everything. It's amazing. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, what does he have to believe? And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, is that what makes us a Christian today? Do we just believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's it? No, not at all. But that's the way it was in the Gospels. All through and through John, it talks about they just had to believe that he was the Messiah. So this one, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, believe what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's not even a verse we can apply to ourselves today. Well, there's another reason we don't have to apply that verse. Why? Because it's in Acts chapter 8. It's not even in Paul's writings. Rightly dividing. This is the key to everything. That verse, those chapters 1 through 8, are not written to me. They're there for me. It teaches me what it was during the gospel days. Okay. How about Acts chapter 17? Let's go into Paul's book, Acts chapter 17. Now, this is where it gets tricky for people, but they have to realize that the book of Acts is transition. All the dispensational changes in the Bible went from 1 A to B. There was a mixture of A and B before it went to B only. Paul still went to the Jews at the beginning, but then he went to the Gentiles only. When he was going from the Jews to the Gentiles, there was a time that he was both talking to the Jews and Gentiles. And then he finally shoved aside the Jews because God said, we're done to the Jews because their ears were full of wax and they're not going to hear you. Now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. So look at what it says in chapter 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned to them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Wow, Paul had to preach that Jesus was, these guys still had to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. So when Paul first got his ministry started, that's exactly what he preached. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 20. The first thing he did when he got out of that, got his eyes healed, all this kind of stuff, first thing he did, verse 20, Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Acts 9 is where Paul gets everything going here. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Well, how do you explain that, Mr. Gainsayer? I mean, Paul even himself taught some of that Old Testament doctrine, that gospel doctrine. But who's he talking to? He's talking to Jews. Okay, so he's not talking to Gentiles yet. He's going to go talk to the Gentiles. And look at Acts chapter 20, the last chapter in the Bible. By the time he's done to this whole ministry, Jews and Gentiles, Acts chapter 28, verse 28. He says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. And from this point on, Paul is to Gentiles only. And he's got a different message. Ephesians 1, Romans 10, 9 and 10. You can't teach a salvation properly out of the Gospels to your kids, to anybody. And whenever they talk about believing in the Gospels, you believe. What we're told to believe today is not what they were told to believe in the Gospel days. So, ask that to a grain seer. Here's one of my favorite ones. Let's go to John, 1 John. Let's go way in the back to 1 John. I popped this one on right off the bat with them because, and that's verse, you know what verse it is. I'm in 1 John, what verse am I going to go to? Let's see if anybody knows. I go to this thing all the time. You got responses out there? Let's see if you're listening. Hello? No, first, I'll give you the, let's, oh yeah, I love going to that one. I love going to 1 John to show everybody that this isn't us. Yeah, verse 1:9. Very good. If we say that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, boom. That's a great verse. So I just need to go to confession. I need to confess my sins at night. I need to go to a church confession. I'll join the Catholic Church. They confess all the time. I'll go to a Lutheran church. They don't confess all the time, but their Lutheran doctrine teaches that they can. A Lutheran still should be able to go to his pastor and confess his sins. So my question is, if we just confess our sins and we're forgiven, are we saved? And then they go, well, no, you know, we're not talking about that. Well, what do you mean we're not talking about that? And if we say in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. I don't say that I haven't sinned. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, oh, we do things wrong all the time. It's just that Paul tells us that Jesus Christ does not impute that sin to us. He took care of the law, and so now all things are lawful. Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 7. So I know people can't handle this when you say this. We have no sins to confess. Christ paid for them, and he does not impute them to us. imputes to us, he charges to us his righteousness, not ours. So what we do wrong in our body today is going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. I guess you can call them sins if you want, but the Bible doesn't call them sins. But see, to tell that to somebody, they just look at you like, well, you're nuts. No, think about it. Just think about this. Now, this is what the joy of Christ is. We can't stop sinning. We can't. Our flesh is flesh. And Paul says in Romans chapter... I'm preaching. I'm getting away from my sons. Anyway. Christ took care of the law for righteousness. End of the law for righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. So there is no law. And if there is no law... How does that go in Romans? Let's see if I can find this thing. Romans chapter 5, verse 13. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. We are made free from sin. Romans 6, 22. So, for some reason, pastors are teaching people that we're supposed to stop sinning. Well, we should stop doing things that's wrong, no doubt. But the reason we have a different motive for stopping what we're doing is wrong. According to Paul, we stop doing what Paul teaches as sound doctrine. What the risen Savior wants us to do to please God, it's to please God. And he rewards it at the judgment seat. It isn't to become a Christian. It isn't to stay a Christian. It isn't to keep your fellowship with God. God never forsakes us. And these same gainsayers that say God will break fellowship with you if you keep sinning also say, well, God will never forsake you. Come on. It can't be both. You guys are confusing me. My Bible tells me that my sins are paid for, past, present, and future. They're not imputed. In order for that to happen, he had to cut my soul away from the flesh. Spiritual circumcision, Colossians 2:16, 12-16. So there's still sin in me. There's still sin, but it's in my flesh. My soul is clean. We sing, it is well with my soul, and probably half the people that sing it don't know what that means. They think that they're walking a clean life. Come on, the Bible says all men are liars. Bible says, Paul says, even Paul fought the sin that was in his flesh. And he says, but it wasn't me that did it, it's the sin that was in me. We chose to follow it. So it's not imputed. All things are lawful. But, he says, it shouldn't cause anybody to stumble. It shouldn't be a time for an occasion for the flesh. It should edify. It should cause somebody to stumble. It should edify. Boy, when a guy gets older, he just loses everything here. Expedient. It should edify. You shouldn't do it for the occasion for the flesh, not cause someone to stumble, and not be brought under the power of it. But even if we do, it's not a sin. But it will burn. It'll burn in the judgment seat, and it might blow your testimony. So people think that we say, well, we can do anything we want. You missed the point. This is the joy of the risen Savior. Not the joy of what Jesus taught to the Jews in the Gospels. The joy is Christ took care of everything. And all we got to do is dress modestly and keep our mouths shut a little bit once in a while. You know, take control of our mouth. And go to Titus for the sound doctrine. Go to Timothy, stuff like that. And those are the things you do to please God. And those are the things that if you do, Paul says, you'll suffer for doing them. You'll be laughed at. You'll be mocked. You'll be teased. You might not even be able to get a job because you won't dress the way they want you to dress. I mean, you work in these... This is one of the reasons I hate to see ladies working. It's like once a year, these stores, Halloween. Got to wear pajamas or something, you know, or some stupid costumes. Or, you know, they have T-shirts for their store uniform. It's just immodest to the max. And if you're going to stick with Paul's teachings, and to please God and not please man, you might not be able to get a job you want to have. I mean, this is tough stuff. And all you're doing is you're just trying to please God. Okay, back to our gainsayers. What are they going to say? Are you forgiven? No, they say it's a fellowship issue with God. Well, I thought God never forsook us. So anyway, it's just silly stuff here. Okay. Let's go here to Hebrews chapter 6. Here we go. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Boy, I'm not going to get half of these questions done. I got a string of them. I just deact too much when I do these things. Just like Paul said, you know, you just want people to learn these things. And this Bible is such a fantastic book. And they're just missing the joy of being able to sit down, read your Bible, and hear what God says to you, directly to you. Talked about that this morning. God gets to our heart through this Bible. No other way. No feelings, no nothing. Just through this Bible. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 6. Here's one. I'd have to ask these guys. Well, I'd ask them first, do you believe that you can lose your salvation? And most of them are going to say, well, no, you can't. Some of them will, but most of them can say, no, you can't lose your salvation. Well, then why in Hebrews chapter 6 can you lose your salvation? Look at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and remained partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance. It's impossible, he says. Seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. So he says in Hebrews chapter 6 that it's impossible for you to go back to repent and go back. Well, what's my point? My point is, Hebrews isn't written to me. It's written to who? Hebrews. This is a tribulational book. They can lose their salvation in the tribulation. They can get it back, too, by confessing their sins, 1 John 1:9. That's why it's there. And we also, in Acts chapter 2, Paul says, or it's Peter that says, that God puts the Spirit of God upon the flesh of a person during the tribulation. Because they know, God knows they can't walk the commandments without the Spirit of God upon them. So when they mess up, they can get it forgiven, and God chastises them, and they keep on going. But they can't lose their salvation. And how can it be impossible that if you lose it, to get it back? Because this is referring to the mark. You take the mark in the tribulation. It's a permanent mark. You can't take it out. You can't get it back. So it's impossible for those who were once enlightened to fall away and to get it back. Anyway. And they just, you know, they have nothing to say to you. These gangsters have nothing to you to say to you today. Now, I don't think I have all the verses written down. Does God require us to tithe today? That's one to ask. Are we supposed to tithe today? No, because actually it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul showed up. He didn't want anybody taking any offerings when he got there. Bring your liberality. He wants you to be a cheerful giver. And no, there's no more tithing. There's no more tithing. Paul never talks about tithing. The only place they can find tithing is in the Gospels and in Malachi. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. This one, I think, really throws people. They've never heard this before. I remember the first time I heard it, I got excited. We're going to go to Hebrews. Yeah, but see, Hebrews isn't written to me. No, but there's still stuff in there for me to learn, facts about the dispensational stuff. Here's one, Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 16 and 17, ask him this one. Well, when did the New Testament begin? Well, we know when the New Testament began. It began when Jesus came down on this earth and God became flesh, manifested in the flesh. Well, no, not exactly. Really? No, not really, because see, in the gospel days, Jesus was still walking the law. He had to fulfill the law. He had to be sinless. He was a man. He was the Son of Man. So he was sinless. So when he died, and he took those sins of everybody upon him, he had no sin. He had to go to hell. He had to pay the penalty of hell. And when he came out of the prison of hell, he went up to be with the Father and deposited his blood. Bible talks about that. Right here. Wow, that's pretty amazing stuff. The gainsayers aren't taught this in college at all. Look what it says here in verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. The New Testament doesn't begin until Christ's death and resurrection. Because he goes to Paul, teaches the stuff, and there we go. That's the New Testament. What about Acts 1 through 8? Christ was teaching to the Jews what the Jews needed to hear. But when time to go to the Gentiles, he has some different things to teach. Those are the things we're supposed to follow. Not the Jewish teachings of the Great Commission, or the Jewish teachings of the Gospels, or Hebrews to Jews, which were all written before Paul. Is this too fast? I could just ramble on to this stuff, and it's just such exciting stuff to learn about in your Bible. See, when Acts chapter, I think it's 19. Is that the unknown God? Is Acts 19? People today are worshiping an unknown God. They have no idea what God really did. Acts 19. No, it's Acts 17. There it is. Acts 17, Mars Hill. These guys ignorantly worship their unknown God. And we learn today that we can't even worship God like they did in the temple days, in the Old Testament days. God was in the temple. God was in the building in those Old Testament days. But now He's not. He's in us. So this whole emphasis upon going to church to worship is a false teaching. You have to read all those verses down in Acts 17 about the unknown God. You read your Bible, you know everything you can know about God. It's there. That He wants us to know about Him. Hebrews 9:16. The New Testament begins after His death, which is at the last part of the Gospels, last chapter when Christ rules and goes into Paul. Okay, let's look at another one here. Let's kind of ramble on here. Well, here's another one. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 38. I could pop that in real quick like here. 10:38 of Hebrews. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And where do they draw back to? Verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition. So according to Hebrews, you can't lose your salvation. You can draw back. You can quit. And God let you. But in Paul's teachings, you can't even quit because he says in Timothy that Christ would have to deny himself because there's nothing wrong that we can do that would cause us to lose our salvation. And these guys, these gainsayers, they do not hear this in Bible college. And this is nothing special. There's all these people out there that teach this stuff, but not as many as there used to be. This is just a rightly divided Bible. That's all. It's a joy, yet it's a struggle. Well, let's skip a couple of these here. Look at James. I'll give you a quick one in James. We know Hebrews is written to Hebrews. I just got to ask these guys, why do you quote something out of James when chapter 1, verse 1, it says James is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad? Now that tells me right there, the word to, it's not written to me. It's written to the 12 tribes, the Jewish tribes. Now, I read James because this is what they're going to have to do during the tribulation when God is working on the Jews again. The Gentiles are gone with the rapture, and the salvation is different. But there's nothing for me to worry about in James. James is where it says here, if is any sick among you, in verse 14, chapter 5, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. People do that all the time today. Does it work? No. Why doesn't it work? It's in the Bible. Yes, it's in the Bible to the tribulation people. It's not written to us. In the tribulation time, people get sick. They can have an anointing oil put on them, and it'll happen. But not today. Oh, let's see. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Here we go. Galatians chapter 2, here's another question. These are questions that I would ask a gainsayer. And I send all these questions to one guy on the email. I haven't heard back from him. In fact, I sent it to this guy. Remember I told you I did that sermon on a copy, paste, and sender? People that just copy and paste Bible verses and throw them at you. So I wrote him back, and he wrote to me and said, I'm the copy, paste, and sender. He apologized a little bit for being so rude to this lady, but denied everything. So I sent him these questions back. Here's another one. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. You know, people say that we should follow Peter, and they also say we should also follow Paul. We can't follow Peter. Why not? Well, look at verse 7. Contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that's Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. He was their apostle. Paul is our apostle. That's pretty simple. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Why do we don't follow Peter? Peter's book of Peter is at the end of the Bible for a reason. It's there because it's there to the tribulation people. They will suffer. The only reason we complain about suffering is because we're just such weak-kneed, try to be try to be holy people, and we just have to admit the fact that we can't be. We try. But we know we need Christ. We know we need Him to keep our sins from being imputed to us. That's Paul's teachings. Then we go into Timothy and Titus. Remember, the Bible even says that we should get our peace and comfort by going to Titus and Timothy. Are you kidding? You take Christians to Timothy and Titus today, they'll have your scalp. I guess I shouldn't say that out here in these parts. They'll have your hide. I think I probably shouldn't say that either. They'll hate you. There we go. Whatever. Because Titus even says, chapter 2 says, but speak of the things which become sound doctrine. Then he lists them. Are those laws that we have to do to be a Christian? No. Those are the things that we should do to please God because we're a Christian. And he says in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. What's my authority to say these things? The King James Bible. Not my authority. The Bible's our authority. I'm just another guy that has read his Bible enough and managed to see some things, and a website ministry, and as a pastor for a while. It's all kind of come out and changes around. It's because we're lifting up the Word of God. Psalm 138 says to magnify His Word even above His name. The Word of God is more important than even Jesus' name and God's name. How can that be? Well, how would you know which Jesus you had if you didn't have something above Him to make the difference for you? You get into a King James Bible, rightly divided, you find out if you have another Jesus that Paul warns about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, or do you have the real Jesus? Then I would ask this gainsayer, how do you know if you've received the real Jesus or another Jesus? How do you know that? Well, I just know. Well, how do you just know that? Well, I just know I have the real Jesus. Based on what? Well, I ask Him to save me. Okay, so how do you know that He honored that? Well, to my Bible. Yeah, but you have different Bibles than this one. How do you know you've got the Bible? Do you have the Word of Truth, or do you just have another Word of Religion? And then I've done this to people, and by the time we're done with this, I've told you this, by the time we're done, the men are mad because they can't prove it, and they're left in doubt, and the ladies cry because ladies want to know. So then you take into the spiritual circumcision, you take into the Word of Truth, Ephesians chapter 1, and by the time you're done, if they let you, they have their salvation assured, solid, based on their Bible, not what they think or what they've been taught by a lying preacher today. Somebody wrote me today and they saw Benny Hinn slap somebody with his jacket, and they got healed because he snapped his jacket on them. He snapped the jacket and they fell over and they got healed. That's just amazing stuff. Oh, well, no wonder people hate Christianity because it said there's so many different forms of it, so mixed up. Well, let's see here. Let's go to Corinthians. I think it's probably 1st or 2nd. That helps narrow it down, doesn't it? It's 1st Corinthians. I think it's chapter 2. Lousy memory. Well, isn't it? That's actually going to have to be 2 Corinthians. Sorry, let's try that one out here. I'm just winging my thoughts here tonight, too. 2 Corinthians chapter... Oh, it's not even there. Now what am I looking for here? I thought it was 1st. I guess I bet you it still is 1 Corinthians here. Let's find it. 1 Corinthians... There it is, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I would say to this guy, how about this verse in chapter 11, verse 1? Be ye followers of me. That's Paul. Even as I am also of Christ. So, we're supposed to follow Paul the way he follows Christ. Okay, well, that shouldn't be so tough to understand. We're still following Christ, but we're following Christ according to what Christ told Paul to teach us. Paul is not following Christ the way Jesus taught in the Beatitudes and in the Gospels. Following the Beatitudes will get you no reward at the judgment seat. That is not your instruction. That's not written to you. You've heard me say this. You go to get to everybody's mail in the apartment complex and you bring it back to your house and you go through all the bills and get really angry. You haven't got enough money to pay for all those bills. Well, excuse me, but those bills aren't written to you. Just pay the bills that are written to you. Don't get so upset. So we're told to be followers of Paul. So then I would think, so I'd take the guy to Ephesians, and I would say, well, you know, here's where it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that Paul was made a minister. It says in verse 5 and 6 that he's our apostle. 7 and 8. And Paul is teaching something that has been hid forever. Anyway. So, and Paul followed Christ. Well, then we should follow Christ. But see, Christ, the reference to Christ is more often used from Paul to refer to the risen Savior. In the Gospel, they spent most of the time calling him Jesus. Whoops, the bird is talking over there. So Paul is saying, I'm going to follow the risen Savior, and you follow me as I follow him, and I'll tell you what he wants me to tell you. So we follow Paul. Well, how do you know we're following Paul? Well, look at Romans chapter 1. Here we go. I'll show you this thing. This is probably the first thing I saw years ago that made me start to wonder what I was teaching as a Baptist pastor was not right. I'm supposed to follow Paul. Okay, how do I know if I'm following Paul or not? Well, look at Romans chapter 1. What's the first word? Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 1. First word, Paul. It goes through all the books. Every one of Paul's books starts with the word Paul. Now, if I don't take you through that, I know what you're going to do. If anybody out here has never heard of this, when you get to the website and watch this thing, I know what you're going to do. You're going to skip the rest of the 5 minutes of what I'm going to talk about here, and you're going to go through all those pages, and you're going to make sure that every one of your books starts with the word Paul. I every time I talk about that, I see people back there, it does not, flip, 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 yes it does, flip, 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 yes it does, flip, 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 they do. Those are the books we write. Those are the books we read. Those are the books we say, that's what you do to follow Paul. I looked at that and said, boy, that is really too easy. Hebrews doesn't start with the word Paul. He didn't write that to the Gentiles. Philemon starts with the word Paul. Titus, they need to do this for you. They all start with the word Paul. Here's what we follow. How are we doing? We've got 15 minutes. What else have I got on here? Oh, by the way, that's the verse where it says to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. I don't want to imitate. And you have to go to Peter to find out that Jesus... footsteps need to be followed. But Jesus' footsteps is a tribulation. They need to follow in Jesus' footsteps during the tribulation, not today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says that. Oh, what do we got going? I got the list is just a mile long now. Let's see here. Oh, here's a good one. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter something. Go to 1 Peter anyway. 1 and 2 Peter, we'll go from there. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me ask you this one. Now, if you have any general idea about, and these gainsayers, I mean, this is for gainsayers, not for you folks. Everybody knows that the Antichrist is coming, you know, this is going to be the devil coming down on the earth, and the whole. We understand that that's the whole design of that thing. Okay, so then you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and it says in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Boy, that one clicked with me a couple years ago. Look at that. Right there it says that the devil is on this earth walking about. That is a tribulation. That's the Antichrist. He will be on this earth. He is not on the earth right now. Different verses show that. I mean, we'll skip all that. So that's tribulation. So do we have to worry about the devil walking about? He's the god of this world. This is his place for now. But Christ has separated us from our flesh. We're not part of this world anymore. Our flesh is. Romans chapter 7. Go there again. We always have to go there for this one. Romans chapter 7. Paul says, it's not me that's doing these things that are wrong. It says in verse 17, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." So admit that. Be willing to admit that in your flesh there is no good thing. Sin is in there. We've got to be cut away from that. If you die without Christ, the real Christ, you will die, says, dead in your sins. You will be dead in your flesh. It says in Romans chapter, just over the other side over there, in verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't please God if you're in your flesh. And it doesn't mean you're doing something in your flesh. It means you're in your flesh. You're attached to your flesh. You're in your flesh. You can't please God. Why not? It's a very good thing I did. It's got sin attached. You're in your flesh. So when Paul teaches us that we're separated, we're cut away from our flesh, now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Admit it. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. We want to do the right thing, but we really are, we don't want to. Our flesh doesn't want to. He says in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, there may be somebody listening out there that thinks you got everything together. This Bible tells us otherwise. You may be walking a better life than you've ever walked before, but your flesh is still full of sin. And sometimes you're going to follow your flesh. It's not imputed. We're not attached to the flesh. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8. And it's the most joyous thing. You know, we're off the hook. We don't have to worry about God forsaking us. We don't have to worry about a sin that's a sin unto death. That was all Old Testament gospel tribulation teachings. God gives us the grace. Grace is our strength, he says, because when you do something wrong, get up and get going. Because we will. So, how do I get into all that? So, what was I talking about here? Okay, let's go to 1 John. Let's go back to 1 John. I've got a couple more gainsaying questions here for him. 1 John is full of things that people preach today, and they're not written to us at all. Here's one, 1 John chapter 2. Now, we'll skip that one. We've done that a number of times. Let's go to 1 John, let's go to chapter 2, but go to verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Here's a verse. So you're sitting back and you don't understand rightly dividing. You just want to get back to God. You want to get back to your Bible. And you read this. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. There it is. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. And that truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. How? By doing his commandments? Yeah, during the tribulation. Revelation 14 reminds us that. Paul doesn't teach that. Look at verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. With the subject of hating your brother, look at chapter 3. We'll go down to verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So in the tribulation, you can hate your brother and you'll lose your salvation. Today, can you lose your salvation for hating your brother? No. Paul stresses it over and over and over to have grace and love towards your brethren. But he says as much as possible, let's just say, have peace with your brother as much as possible, as much as it lieth within you. And sometimes you can't. He also tells us to step away from them if they're not following the doctrine. They're causing offensive and they're causing divisions with their doctrine. Doesn't mean you have to hate them. He says you get away from your family, for example. You leave your brethren. If they don't want you to be preaching and teaching Paul in your life, they want you to live something else. You leave. But he also says they're still not your enemy. But the sad thing is, as Paul says, when you leave your brethren, they think you're the enemy. Never once do we call them the enemy. We've got a couple more here. Let's go here to let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. There we go. This is a good one. Good little series in here. Ask these guys. Here's this verse in here. What does this mean to me, sir? He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, that's conflicted with Paul. Number 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Oh, really? Here's one of the places where we come up with the phrase born of God. Anybody born again is a Jewish term, talking to the nation and talking to individual Jews. Born of God. Okay? So he says, if you're born of God, you're not going to sin. And so if you sin, you're not born of God. Okay, so we got these born-again Christians who sin. Are they no longer born of God? Well, no. They say, well, no, because no, this is not what that says. This says that they cannot sin or they're no longer born of God. The only answer to this is, this book is not written to us, it's written to the tribulation people. So yes, if they're born of God during the tribulation, they can't hate their brother, they cannot sin, because if they do, they lose their salvation. Which makes total sense, because Revelation 14 tells them you got to obey the commandments. Follow the law. But Paul doesn't teach that. Okay. Oh, here's a good one. Look at 2 John. I like this one. 2 John. Ask him this one. Ask him, listen, if a Mormon comes into your house and wants to teach you about the Mormon church, do you let him in? Well, some of us do because we like to talk to him if you've got the time. Ask him some questions about rightly dividing. Ask him some of these gainsaying questions, because they say they believe the King James Bible to be the Word of God. But they spend all the time on their other books, but they do say the King James Bible is the Word of God. Can I show you something in your King James Bible? Sure. Then you show them these questions. You ask these questions and show them these things. Here's a hot one to me. This Baptist guy or whatever, you know. It says here, verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So, what's being talked here in the tribulation? Not Paul's teachings, but in the tribulation teachings, walk in his commandments, verse 6. Verse 4, walk in truth, that's physical walk. He says in verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So, do you believe, if you allow a Mormon to come into your home and present his program, then, and you tell him, well, have a good day, that kind of stuff, then in the tribulation, you'll be a partaker of his deeds, but not today. We don't have to worry about 2 John verse 12. Have you ever had anybody in your house? Seventh-day Adventist, back in Tucci, Seventh-day Adventist showed up all the time. They'd give you bread, they'd give you potatoes and stuff like that. You know, they'd sing Christmas carols on your front porch, freezing to death. And nice people. But they teach another Jesus. Mormons, nice people. But they're teaching another Jesus. And remember, we did that sermon a long time ago where it is not true, where God does not tell us to love the sinner but hate the sin. God cannot love the sinner. He cannot love him. For God so loved the world that he gave, past tense, his only begotten Son. He did that one time. If they reject Jesus Christ, God cannot love them. So it is not true that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Yes, we abhor, the Bible says to abhor that which is evil. But he never tells us to love the sinner. Remember, we did that sermon. We're supposed to cast our love towards those people. Show them the Word of God. Show them that we care. But we're not supposed to love them. There's a difference there. So, dispensational stuff brings out the confusion. Maybe I can find one or two more here, just some quickies here. Well, let's try this. This is kind of a chunky one. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Some of you have heard this already, but let's reinforce it here. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Yawning. You've heard me say that Paul is preached today, supposed to be preached today, and what they're preaching today are tribulational doctrine from the dispensation they're teaching those doctrines too about works and things and the gospels. You get into the tribulation, then they're not going to preach the truth of the tribulation out of Hebrews to Jude. They're going to have to teach something else that's false. They're going to have to teach Paul's teachings during the tribulation. And here Peter even says that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, and also in his epistles, who's that? Verse 15, Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, that's Jews, the book of Hebrews, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which some things hard to be understood, which they have unlearned and unstable rest. Well, of course they're not going to figure out what Paul teaches during the tribulation. So it's just one of those things where Paul's going to be taught in the tribulation, is supposed to be taught today, and the tribulation's teachings which are being taught today out of the Gospels and out of Hebrews to Jude, they're not supposed to be taught till the tribulation of the millennium. We just got it backwards. And that's the devil. He lets you have a King James Bible. He just doesn't let you rightly divide it. He lets you say you're a Christian and try to do the right things, but to keep you from truly trusting Christ in your heart, keep you from the reward, and keep you from eternity with Christ. There's a lot of good people today that are. I think I did a sermon a long time ago. Doing right wrong. Doing the right thing, but it's wrong because you didn't do it as a Christian. Okay, I think we could probably stop there. I got some more. I got a whole bunch. I just sat around, just typed it up. Is there a sin unto death today? No. Not in Paul's writings. Are you satisfied with the remission of sins? The Gospels got their sins remissed. There was remission. We have total washing and forgiveness. What do you want? You want to have remission? Or you want your cancer to be stopped but still there so it can come back someday? Or do you want to have it gone? I want my sins gone. I don't want my sins in remission. Can your wife hinder your prayer life, men? That's in 1 Peter. You go to 1 Peter chapter 3, you compare Peter's teachings of an abused wife, an abused husband, abusing husband, compared to what Paul teaches, and you got these ladies that think they're supposed to stay in a marriage of an abused man. That's a tribulation teaching. Paul says if the husband or the wife doesn't let that other partner be the Christian they want to be, they have grounds to divorce. That's a shocker. We've been taught that a woman stays in there no matter what. That's Peter. That's tribulational stuff. That woman staying there can get that husband saved if she can take it, but not to the Gentiles. Paul says, listen, if you can't live the life of a Christian within your home, you can go. It's not God's design, so don't get me wrong. But you have to look it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, compare it to 1 Peter chapter 3. And look for it yourself. Can you resist the devil according to James 4? You have to put a cross in front of your face, and does that work? That's just Catholic baloney there. Okay. Well, you know what? We'll leave it at that. There's so many more things you can ask a gainsayer. And what's really hard about gainsayers is you want to use your King James Bible for your authority, but they've been taught not to. I mean, if you could sit down with somebody with the NIV, I could just show them that verse, chapter 8, verse 37 is missing. That ought to bother them. I can show them their Bible tells them they're supposed to imitate Jesus. They should know you can't imitate Jesus. There's all sorts of things you can show them in their Bibles. The Bible's in Colossians 1:14, the new Bible, takes out the blood of Christ. It takes out the which is shed for us. There's so many things wrong. But so you don't even have a valid argument when you talk to these guys. But that's okay. Christ tells us to do it. We try to do it if we can. Be nice about it. Be gentle, meek about it. Show what the Bible says, and stay out of arguments. Don't let the anger come. It'll come from them. It should not come from you. That little meadowlark says goodnight.